This next section, and when I say next sections, I mean chapters 14 through 17, contains some of the, I think, the most deepest and most spiritual of any of our Lord's teaching. And, you know, and that's saying a lot. They are among the most treasured verses of those who follow Jesus. And as we go through them, I believe you'll agree. They not only draw us close to Him, they also give us compelling reasons to invite others into that fellowship with our Savior. As Jesus nears the end, okay, He's in His last week now. In fact, He's on the night before He's going to be betrayed. But as his end draws near, all He could speak of was His Father. We're just going to be seeing and hearing Him speak of God the Father, His Heavenly Father. His Father's house, where a perfectly prepared mansion awaits, is something that He's going to look at and point to and focus on in this morning's scripture. The first 20 verses of chapter 14, they link together a chain of counsel that is so strong and so secure that it will honestly help us weather the most unpleasant of circumstances. Sometimes it's just the truth of God's word that we have to hold on to when we're getting rocked by the situations of life. I was reminded of a quote that I had heard years ago, and I looked it up and found that it's out of a Howard Payne poem, and it goes like this. It says, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Our homes are designed to be a hint of heaven. Homes are a very special place for everyone. And everyone's home is different, but no matter what that difference is, it's home. It's home. We got volume, Ryan?
Place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place.
Dorothy, dear. It's Aunt Em, darling.
Oh, Auntie Em, it's you.
Yes, darling.
Hello there. Anybody home? I just dropped by because I heard the little girl got caught in the big... Well, she seems all right now.
Yeah, she got quite a bump on the head. We kind of thought there for a minute she was going to leave us.
Oh.
But I did leave you, Uncle Henry. That's just the trouble. And I tried to get back for days and days.
There, lie quiet now. You just had a bad dream.
Sure. Remember me?
Your old pal, Hunk?
Oh.
Me? Hickory? You couldn't forget my face, could you?
But it wasn't a dream. It was a place. And you, and you, and you, and you were there.
Oh,
sure.
But you couldn't have been, could you?
Oh, we dream lots of silly things when we...
No, Aunt Em. This was a real, truly live place. And I remember that some of it wasn't very nice, but most of it was beautiful. But just the same, all I kept saying to everybody was, I want to go home. And they sent me home. Doesn't anybody believe me?
Of course we believe you, Dorothy.
Oh, but anyway, Toto, we're home. Home. And this is my room. And you're all here. And I'm not going to leave here ever, ever again. Because I love you all. And, oh, Auntie Em, there's no place like home.
There's no place like home. I love The Wizard of Oz. And it's so true. There's no place like home. It reminds us of Dorothy. There's no place like home. I mean, that's what it reminded me of, and I just had to revisit a little bit. Because of her adventures in Oz. She repeated that phrase over and over again. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. She was troubled by her dream, and as she awakes, we see that she takes comfort, much comfort, in being home, safe in her own bed, cuddled in her own blanket, Toto by her, right? Surrounded by her own family and friends. Kansas and Auntie M never looked so good. For Christians, our pilgrimage here on earth is like Dorothy's journey down the yellow brick road. I'm not going Beatles on us here either. You know, she was up against a lot on her journey down that road, if you remember. It was filled with distorted dreams, frightening experiences, disappointing realities. This is a picture of our life. We're on the yellow brick road, gang, whether we realize it or not. In spite of our hopes, these things are reality in our lives. But the farther that we travel down that road, the more our intuitive self insists that this is not our home. Heaven is. Heaven is our home. The Bible tells us that we are sojourners here on this planet. It tells us that our life is truly but a vapor. It's here and gone before we even, just in a blink compared to all of eternity. We're just passing through. We're not of this world. N-O-T-W. Maybe some of you have the N-O-T-W stickers on your car or, you know, maybe a tat. You got a not of this world tat. I mean, I've seen none of this world all over the place. It was really popular a few years ago. But if we're on a journey and this is not our home, then how do we get there? How do we get then to where home would be? And this is one of the deeper questions of life. You know, we all deal with a lot of questions every single day that we have to work through and answer. Some of them are just automatic, you know, but there's decisions and questions. That happens all the time. But there are deeper questions. I see mainly three of them that everyone has to reconcile at one point or another in their life. And that's this: where do I come from? Where am I going? How do I get there? Key questions that every single human being at some point or time in their life has to wrestle through. Jesus' response here in our text today shows that the destination that we're looking for, or that we're trying to get this answer to this deeper question on, is not based on really ultimately a physical place, but rather a person. And the person is God the Father. And the way to that destination is another person, and that's the Son. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth, or the reality of that. He's the truth of all God's promises. He's the reality, the manifestation of all of God's promises are found in Jesus Christ. And all those promises, it's found yes and amen. And then Jesus is the life as he joins his divine life to ours. And that's both now and for all of eternity. Jesus is the way that leads to the truth and to the life. The world's system of false theology, meaning cults and false religions and, you know, esoteric spirituality, and we can go on and on and on, will tell us that there's many ways to live forever and many ways to achieve that everlasting life. And that's why today's text is so very important, because in it, Jesus himself will proclaim undeniably the truth that will illuminate the how and the why of our personal journeys here. And so with all that said, I've entitled today's message, The True Way. Not just the way, but the true way. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this. We're just going to look at the first six verses this morning because they are power-packed. So we'll take our time here in chapter 14, split it up into a couple of weeks, 3 weeks maybe. Let's start off on verse 1. Jesus says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Wow. So he starts off with some words of comfort. Now, you know, in context, really, there's no break in between chapters 13 and 14. So why would he be telling them to not let their hearts be troubled? Well, let's think about it for a minute. If we can reflect back at what we looked at in, as we closed out chapter 13 last week, we can see what he was talking about. Three things right out of the gate, I think, that would be troubling to them. Number one, Jesus was going to leave them, okay? Number two, Judas was going to betray him. Judas was basically identified and sent out to do what he was going to do quickly at the end of chapter 13. That's troubling. And then Peter's going to deny him, you know? And with this, you know, with these things that are going on, I'm sure the fears and the anxieties and the emotional topsy-turviness was beginning to set in pretty heavily with the disciples. There was fears. There was fears of death. There was fears of betrayal. There was fears of denial. And, you know, those fears can be very prevalent in our life as well. You know, these fears are often like hurricanes in our lives, hurricanes that can sweep over a serene harbor or a serene body of water, you know. And, you know, anchored there in the shallows, we have our little boats of faith. And they're easily, with these hurricanes of fears and emotions that come through, our little boats of faith can be dashed to pieces up against the rocks. Life can be intense, and we know that. These little boats of faith are dashed against the rocks by fear's fury, really. But then comes these words of comfort. You know, these words are really well timed to the disciples, and hopefully they're really well timed in some of your life as well too. Let not your heart be troubled. Our hearts. Okay, it's not speaking here of the physical organ that pumps blood inside of us, but rather the seat of spiritual life is what's being talked about here. The center of the feeling and faith. The focus of the religious life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Calm down, little child. Fear not, Jesus is saying. And where Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled, we can take that and it can almost seem like it's our part to not let our hearts be troubled. Or whatever. I mean, agitated, anxious, worried, bothered, disturbed, uneasy, apprehensive, fearful, perturbed, bothered. I just put down a few here. Distressed, disquieted, fretful, nervous, edgy, antsy, on edge, tense, overwrought, worked up, keyed up, jumpy, worried, sick. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Our hearts get all over the place. All over the place. And it's true. We're not to allow our hearts to be troubled, but I mean, you know, how's that possible? Can you just command, heart, don't be troubled, you know? I mean, how do you do that? How does that even happen? I mean, a common response to this is to, A, pull your hair out, you know, and I'm getting there, or B, chew your fingernails off, you know? I mean, but, you know, when we do that, we're only left with a handful of hair where there could have been character and, you know, 10 throbbing fingers when we've chewed all of our nails off where there could have been faith, right? And so in this one little verse, these opening words of chapter 14, Jesus gives us a complete course on stress management 101, right? I mean, there's thousands and millions and who knows how many dollars are spent on books and seminars and on resources in overcoming and relieving stress in your life. 10 keys, 10 ways of dot, dot, dot. But in Jesus' stress management 101 course, it all boils down to two words, believe and trust. Believe and trust have to overarch everything else we know by sight, by logic, by feel. Okay, we need to believe and trust. The disciples must continue in their belief in him. He knows what is going to happen the very next day. He knows, and so he's prepping them. They didn't understand it yet, but he's prepping them. And so he says here, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Those verbs, it's a verb. The word believe is a verb in verse 1. They're present imperatives, which means it's with a sense of keep on believing. Keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. Believe and keep believing and keep believing, right? That's why Jesus says, you know, crucify yourself, pick up your cross and follow me daily. Daily. This is a daily thing we need to deal with. This is a daily routine that we have to go through, because the flesh, you know, is there and it's alive, and the world and the devil, and I mean, we just have all these things working against us. You know, we open up our eyes, bing, there it is, right in our face, and let's start our day. The battle is on. That's why you hear me talking a lot in military terms. You know, men, come and sit at the feet of our commanding officer, and, you know, we're in the army of the Lord. I mean, we are. This is a battle. This ain't no jamming party, you know? And I say that all the time. For those of you that know me, I kind of beat that to death. But, you know, any soldier worth their salt's not going to walk around out on the battlefield in their pajamas, you know? Let me know how that works for you. You know, it's not gonna happen. But the disciples had trusted Jesus to put them in the boat of salvation, so to speak, and now they have to trust him to bring them through the storm and safely into the harbor. Every test that blows our way can either fill our sails with faith, or it could break our mast from the strain of unbelief. Believe and trust are key words that we have to own. Because if God is real, there is no heartbreak. But if we forget him, then all is going to go wrong. It really is. If we only believe, there will be peace. Let's skip down just real quick. Let's take a sneak peek at verse 27. We're not going to go there probably for a couple weeks, but let's look. Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Old Testament reference to this is found in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." You will keep him in perfect peace. The words in the Hebrew for perfect peace are shalom, shalom. Peaceful peace is what it means. Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Powerful scripture back in Isaiah. This is now the hour for Jesus. It's time for him to do what he's come to do. He's come now to pay for the sin of those who would come to faith in him. The pressure is intense, but even in his hour of compassion, even in his hour of struggle, we know he is going to sweat blood here in just a few moments in the chronology of the story. But even in his hour of just intense struggle and challenge, he looks at his disciples with compassion. And he encourages them. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What an example that is for us. Gang, how are you doing in this area? How do you deal with showing love to others when you yourself are under stressful circumstances in your lives? How do you deal with showing love to others when you yourself are just struggling to keep from blowing up or melting down? God help us in this. God help us in this. And may Jesus be our example. I don't think there was anybody going through probably as much stress as Jesus was feeling right about now. And yet, he conducted himself in a peaceful manner, and he gave us those words of encouragement. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me." Verse 2 goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So here we have our home. I mean, this is a mansion called home. Mansion, literally in the translation here, means dwellings, abiding places. It's speaking of the permanency of our heavenly home. In the original language, it means a staying or an abiding. He pictures heaven as a loving home where the Father dwells. It's only used one other time in this chapter. Let's go down to verse 23. This is the only other time it's used in the Bible, and it's in verse 23 where he uses the word home there. It's been said, who could mind the journey when the road leads home, you know? And again, as I was going through this text, I just kept getting reminded, there's no place like home. There's no place like home, you know? There's times that I wish the Lord would return today, you know? But then I come to my senses, and it's like, Lord, I know, I'm glad that you're going to come in your perfect timing, because there's still work that's got to be done. There's still people that need to come to Christ. There's still work that we still have to get the good news, the gospel out, the truth of him to a myriad, a multitude of people out there. And so finding the balance in that. Lord, come quickly, but, you know, thank you for your perfect timing. There's no place like home. The image here that he's talking about, in my Father's house are many mansions. The imagery here is derived from those big, vast Oriental palaces in which there's an abode not only for the sovereign one that dwells there and the heir to the throne, but also for all the sons of the king, however numerous there may be. What's God's house going to look like? I mean, what is heaven really going to look like? You know, I mean, Paul tells us, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it ever come into anybody's mind, even the remote imagination of what it's going to be like there, the splendor of it all. We truly cannot fathom what it is going to be like. I don't know what it's going to look like, you know? I love that song by Audio Adrenaline, Big, Big House, right? He's got a big, big house with lots and lots of room, big, big table with lots and lots of food, big, big yard where we can play football. You know, I mean, wow. Think about that. Let's just look at, you know what? He's got a big, big yard. Let's just take a look for a moment at his backyard. Strap on your seatbelts with me for just a minute here. Let's buckle ourselves to a light beam, all right? And let's take off. And let's travel at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light. In 8 minutes, we're going to scream past the sun. There it goes, right? In 5 hours, we're going to zip past Pluto. 300,000 years from now, we're going to get from one end of our galaxy to the other end of our galaxy. Wow. But then just think, there's 100 billion galaxies out there and millions of light years separating each of these billions of galaxies. And that's just his backyard. That's just his backyard, okay? Wow, unbelievable. Imagine his house. Imagine your room. Imagine his throne. Imagine his table. Wow. But the point really isn't the lavishness of each apartment, but the fact that there's ample provision that has been made. There's more than enough space for every one of Jesus' disciples to join him there in his Father's home. Wow. And I just keep coming back to, mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Place. There's no place like home. Jesus said that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is real. It's, you know, it's a place. It's not merely a state of mind, right? And Jesus now here is answering Peter's question from back in chapter 13, verse 36, where he asked, Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answers it here. Christ, the carpenter, is building a heavenly home for all who have trusted him. Heaven, then, we can say, is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. In verse 3, he goes on to say that, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus goes. He goes for the purpose of preparing this place for us. A protomos is a Greek word that describes Jesus often in the scriptures. It's usually translated forerunner. And it would have a picturesque meaning for the people of Jesus' day. Hebrews chapter 6, just track with me here for a minute. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever." So this description word of Jesus, the protomos, is found, you know, I mean, it was pretty common in the Greek language, the harbor there at Alexandria. It was difficult to approach. So when the great corn ships would start to approach the harbor there, a little pilot boat went out and was sent to guide them in. It led the way. It guided them in. It went before them. And they followed it as it led them along the channel into safe waters, right? The pilot boat was called the protomos. In the Roman army, the protomi were reconnaissance troops, basically. They went ahead of the main army, of the main body of the army there. And the reason was to blaze the trail, to ensure that it was safe for the rest of the troops to follow. And so as we look at that and take a look at that descriptive word of Jesus, it fits right in here to what he's doing and what he's telling the disciples. Because these two things that I just mentioned, I mean, they illustrate what Jesus is really saying about himself in this passage, right? He goes first to make it safe and secure for all those who follow. And then secondly, he blazed the way to heaven and to God that we may follow in his footsteps. And he goes, "I go to prepare that place." You know, but he says, "I'm going to come back. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm going to come again." It's been said that the primitive church, the early church, thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about death or about heaven. The early Christians, they were looking not for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but more of a cleavage in the sky called glory. They were watching not necessarily for the undertaker, rather than the upper taker. You know, they were looking for the upper taker. But Jesus says, he goes, "I'm coming back. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself." He doesn't force it. He receives. He doesn't come in and take us, you know, against our will. We have freedom of choice. And everyone has to make that choice on what are you going to do with Jesus. That's the choice that's got to be made. He's not forceful. He's going to come and he's going to receive. And, you know, in that receiving, we have a picture. We have now the heavenly picture of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, the church, coming together. "And I will receive you to myself. You may now kiss the bride," you know, is kind of what's being said there. Sealing the vows. The kiss that takes place at the end seals the vows, right? And Jesus says, "That's what's going to happen. I'm going to receive you, my bride." His job has been to present the bride spotless and pure before God, and he's done his job perfectly. And he's going to come back, and he's going to receive us to him. Wow. In verse 4, it says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." That's interesting why Jesus said, you know, he's kind of laying out, you know what's going on, guys, right? The statement was said in anticipation of Thomas's question that we're going to look at in the next verse. But it prepared the groundwork for what Jesus was getting ready to teach regarding himself. Jesus, you know, what Jesus wasn't doing here was naively hoping his disciples understood, you know. But what he was doing was he was inviting them to declare their ignorance so that they might receive the truth that he wanted to give them. Think about that for a minute. Jesus' purpose of verse 4 here was to invite the disciples to declare their ignorance in order that they might receive the truth that he wanted to give them. And that's so true for every single one of us. You cannot declare the reality of truth to a know-it-all, you know? We don't know it all. It took me a long time to get that. I'm the guiltiest guy ever. I was a know-it-all, you know? A person has to come to a place of I don't know it all. I don't know it all. You know, and as I was just kind of spending time on this verse and just praying through it, I was reminded of my, back in 1996, I was in rehab for 6 months. I was in a drug and alcohol rehab in LA County. 3 months into it, you know, now let me just back up. My whole life, I had planned my work and worked my plan. And I mean, I did this and I built businesses and I was building my empire and I was doing all kinds of stuff in my life, you know, and it all crashed on me hard. Best thing that ever happened to me. But the way that I was built is, you know, I put thought into things, I figured it out, and I went and I did it. I knew it all. I mean, if I didn't, I would get to that place pretty quickly because I knew how to work steps to get from point A to point B and solve the problem and get it done and behind me and get on to the next thing. Well, you know, my best effort slammed me into a wall and landed me straight in rehab. And that's where I met Jesus, by the way. But I never forget, 3 months into this, talking to my counselor, Lewis was his name, and telling him, you know, because at the 3 month time, I had an opportunity to leave or to extend. And so I went to him and I was beginning to come to a revelation in my life that, you know, there's stuff I need to learn. You know, I had learned just enough in that 3 months to where I realized, wow, I've got a lot more to learn. And I went to him and I said, you know, I realized that I don't know it all. And he immediately interjected and said, you got that right. That's the best thing you've learned this last 90 days. Because here's the truth, Greg, you don't know. And then a four-letter word followed, you know. So it was a secular rehab, so I won't go there. But I was like, but you know, that was like a right in my face. And it's like, you know what? I don't. And for me, that was probably the beginning of just a crumbling down of just like, get rid of this know-it-all. I don't know nothing. You know, because, and then when I got to that point, I was able to start receiving. You cannot receive truth, the reality of truth, to a know-it-all. It doesn't happen. And you know what? I mean, depending on where you're at in your lives, if you're battling that, if you're battling the still trying to get it figured out, today's the day to surrender and just realize you don't. We need him. We need him for every step of our day. You know, and it starts with that recognition of, I don't know it all. That's where it starts. And then it goes from there. Verse 5, Thomas answers now and says back to Jesus. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? So here's this apostle, the one that we call Doubting Thomas, right? He seems to always be asking a question or raising a doubt. He's got quite the reputation. He had a question mark for a brain, and it took our Lord a long time to make an exclamation point out of it, you know. And I'm really glad that Thomas was there, and I'm really glad that this got asked, to be honest with you, because it's a really good question. If I would have been there, I would have probably wanted to ask that question. I mean, if Thomas wouldn't have asked that question, then we would have never had our Lord's wonderful answer. And it's an amazing answer. It's one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Word of God. It's the gospel. Jesus' answer is the gospel in a nutshell. If you, you know, if you feel or hear of the opportunities or the urgings to go out and evangelize and share your faith and, you know, all this and that, and you're like, oh, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to present the gospel. I couldn't do that. Well, yes, you could. You know, John 3:16 is the gospel. For God so loved the world. If you know John 3:16, you know the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is another area of scripture. This is the gospel in 18 words. Okay? 18 words. If you can memorize 18 words, then you've got the gospel presentation that you need. And it's found right here in verse 6. Jesus said to him, and here's the gospel, ready? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus doesn't point the way in the distance or, you know, he doesn't give the distance from here to there. He doesn't send a map. He doesn't give directions, turn right here, turn left there. But he grabs our hands and he says, follow me. And then he leads us there. There's a story about a missionary who lost his way in the African jungle, right? And he couldn't find any landmarks, and the trail vanished. He was disoriented. Eventually, he stumbled upon this small hut out there, and he asked the native that was living there if he could lead him out. The native nodded, said, yeah. So he rose to his feet, and he walks directly into the bush, you know, no trail, no nothing. And the missionary's following right on his heels there. And for more than an hour, you know, with a machete, they're hacking their way through the dense brush and the vines and the grass and everything that was there. And the missionary, after an hour of this, he started to get a little bit worried, right? And he looks over and he says, are you sure this is the way? I don't see a path. To which the African chuckled and said over his shoulder, he said, Bwana, in this place there is no path. He says, I am the path. And it's like, wow, this is Jesus. He is the path that will get us where we need to go. You don't need to see. You don't need to see or understand every single thing. You're not going to. You're not going to understand all of this. God is, there's so much of a God that's a mystery that we're just not going to truly know until we're up there. We have to just be okay with that. That's where the believe, trust, faith, all of that comes into play. How is Jesus the way? How is he the truth? How is he the life, especially in relation to the Father? Well, he is the way to God. He's the only way, right? He's the personification of truth, and he's the center of life. Wow. He's the way, not a way. He's not a way. He is the way to the Father. You know, it's said that there are thousands of religions, you know. But I'll be honest with you, there's really only two. If you really break it all down and just put it into a couple of descriptions, I think there's probably two. The first one is the one that covers all who expect salvation by doing, okay? And then the second one is all who have been saved by something that's been done. Big difference there. And the whole question is very simple. Can you save yourself? Or must you be saved by another? Jesus declares unabashedly, he is the way. He says he is the truth. He is the truth as being the perfect revelation of the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the perfect revelation of God the Father. He embodies what mankind ought to know and believe of God. What they should do as children of God. What they should be. It's all found in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. God made manifest here on earth. Wow. Truth. Truth. What is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. We know this word is truth. We're sanctified by the word. We're sanctified by truth. That's the question that Pilate asked, right? What is truth? And that's the same question that this world is asking. Oh, and they believe that they know the answer. You know, truth is whatever's right to you. There is no relative truth. There are no absolute truth. Truth is relative to the person, to the individual. Whatever's true to you is okay. That's you. I'm gonna be kind, okay? But my truth is my truth. You know, and we have all these different truths. There's no absolute truth. That's what's going on with this world today. That's where the enemy, a few decades ago, started eroding the foundation of truth in this world and in society, to where the enemy, who's the father of lies, okay, because it's either truth or lie, you know, there's no little bit of each. It's either or, and the enemy has just gained a foothold that is continuing to snowball and get more and more. Jesus says, I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He says, Jesus is, the principle and source of life in its temporal development and future consummation, so that whoever has not received him into himself by faith has become a prey to spiritual and eternal death. I'm like, whoa. Jesus said it so beautifully. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without truth, there is no knowing. And without life, there is no living. Key components. We need a way. We need truth. And we need life. And that's what Jesus brings. He's the embodiment of all of it. He says, I am the way which you should pursue. I am the truth which you should believe. And I am the life which you should hope for. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so my question to you is this. Well, no, I'm not going to go there yet. You know what? I missed this graphic. But it's powerful. Let's just look at it. Personal faith in our personal God brings personal strength. Amen? Okay. But here's my next question to you is, are you wondering about, maybe you're wandering about in life right now, just kind of not knowing where you're going. And if that is you, Jesus declares, I am the way. Jesus is the way. Maybe here this morning you're confused. Maybe you're confused about this or about that, and you don't know what to think, and you're just searching for the truth to be able to gravitate to. Know this, Jesus is that. Jesus is the truth. And maybe here today, some of you are just feeling dead inside, and you don't know if you can go on. That's the reality of what happens here in this life, in our journey here on earth. It's tough. It's tough. But if that's you and you are feeling dead inside, just remember Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. He is the great I am. He is the answer to anything and everything we need. And as we pray and pray and pray for answers and provision and solutions and everything to the things that are weighing us down, we come to find out it's him that we need all along anyways. It's him, and it's simply him. It's Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Victor and Lloyd, you guys want to come on up, and I'll do some closing words here. We'll pause here for this week and pick it back up next week. But wow, those first six verses are something else. Buona, in this place, there is no path. I am the path. Simply put, if Jesus is not the only way to God, then he is not any way to God. Okay? There's no way of slicing that any other way. He's not one of many ways. He is the only way, or he's not any way. If there are many roads to God, then Jesus is not one of them. Know that. Because he absolutely claimed it. He claimed that there was only one road to God and that he himself was that road. And if Jesus is not the only way to God, then he wasn't an honest man, because he declared it here. He was most certainly not a true prophet if these words that he is speaking are not truth, which would make him then either a madman or a lying devil. There's no middle ground available. And we're looked at as Christians as very narrow-minded. You narrow-minded. You guys are so, you know what? Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life, and broad is the path to everlasting destruction. So if I'm going to be tagged narrow, praise God, I'll take it, because I want to be on that narrow path. There's so many that won't get it. How can sinners ever hope to get to heaven? And the answer is very simple, and it's very sure, and it's through Christ. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, the boy, the son was lost. He was ignorant. He was dead. We find that story in Luke chapter 15. He was lost. It says, "For this my son was lost and is found." He was ignorant. Verse 17, it says, "When he came to himself," his senses, he was out just running amok. He came to himself. And then he was dead. And we know that in verse 24, it says, the father says, "For this my son was dead and is now alive again." He was lost. He was ignorant. He was spiritually dead, but then he came to the Father. And we too are lost. Before Christ, we are absolutely lost. Most people, when they're lost, they don't realize they're lost. There always comes that time when you recognize, oh, you know what? I'm lost. That recognition usually comes way after the fact that you're actually lost, you know, but you don't realize it quite yet. But we too are lost, and Christ is the way. We too are ignorant, but Christ is the truth. We too are dead spiritually before him, but he is the life. Eternal life, everlasting life is found in Jesus Christ. The prodigal son, he arrived at the father's house when? When he repented and returned. He realized, wow, I am blowing it. And I need to go back. I need to ask for forgiveness and go back. And when he did, he was received. A life that's given in belief in Christ, faith in Christ, will pave the way for eternal fellowship with him. There's a story about a sailor shipwrecked on one of the South Sea Islands. He was seized by the natives there, hoisted onto their shoulders, carried to the village, and set on a throne. Little by little, he learned that it was their custom once each year to make some man a king. And they would make him a king for a year, right? And he liked it. He liked it until he began to wonder, what happened to all the former kings? Where are they? And soon he discovered that every year when the kingship had ended, the king was then banished to an island where he would starve to death. The sailor didn't like that part, obviously, but he was smart. And he was king for a year, right? So what he did was he put his carpenters to work making boats. He put his farmers to work transplanting fruit trees to the island. Farmers growing crops and masons building houses, and a lot of stuff was going on there on the island. So when his kingship was over, he was banished, but not to a barren island, but to an island of abundance. And it's a good parable of life for us, because we're all kings here. We're king's kids as we have put our faith in Christ. Kings for a little while, able to choose what we will do with the stuff of life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in nor steal." My question here this morning to you, church, is, are you storing up your treasures for eternal purposes? It starts with a life surrendered to the plan and to the will of your Creator. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, the only begotten Son, only, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.